just for a few moments. I know the service is packed, but I do have something to say with regard to the stewardship issue that we started to cover yesterday at the seminar. I call our time together here just for these few moments. The dominion mandate and stewardship. Amen. The dominion mandate and stewardship. Subtitle is Connecting Money and, now remember this phrase, Multi-Generational Faithfulness. See, yesterday I gave you the what and a little bit of the how. We talked about all the nuts and bolts of how to get out of debt and how to save and how to and start investing and so forth and to pull ourselves out of the culture for kingdom responsibilities and kingdom duties. But you know, how many of you know that stewardship is about more than a BMW? Come on, wave at me. It's got to be more than a flat screen. And so why do all this if it's just to raise our standards of living? It's got to be more to serving Jesus than more stuff. So, and I think I have the, obviously you can come to mind right now, you think about, you know, widows and orphans and missions, and those are all valuable and valued, and those are things that we must do. But there's one thing in particular that doesn't get a lot of attention that I'd like to zero in on today. And so again, the dominion mandate and stewardship, connecting money and multi-generational faithfulness. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have, say it again, please. Say it again, please. Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over some of the earth, all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and male. He created them. Oh, my goodness. Female and female, he created. Right now. Say it with me. Male and he created them. You know, we're ashamed of Genesis these days. Bless the Lord. Verse 28. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and tell your neighbor that means do more than plant an apple tree. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Look back at your neighbor and say, that meant having some kids. You know, we're ashamed of verse 28 in our culture, too. And God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and have you some babies and fill the earth and subdue it. And now, how was the subduing happen? The subduing would happen when we raise children that love God. They would fan out upon the earth for the glory and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Help me, Jesus, today. Father, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you, God, for the dominion mandate, which we'll discuss. Thank you, oh God, for this wonderful church. Now help me do what I typically do here today. You typically cause this to happen. We move a little bit today. And so we're in a season of movement. Now, God, help us to move just a little bit more, not towards man's purpose, but towards your purpose. Not towards what we want, but towards what you want. Oh, God, help us stop interpreting the Bible based upon culture. But, Lord, by your Spirit, show us what the truth of the word is for your glory and for your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people say it. As you sit down, say, we got the land, now let's get the little ones. Come on, turn to somebody else and say, we got the property, now let's get the progeny. Come on, tell somebody else, we got the church, now let's get the children. See, because how many of you know we can have all the churches in the world, but if we lose the next generation, then who will be in those churches? Amen. I want to talk to you today just for a few moments about the dominion mandate. And we've shouted enough. And so now we've shouted and we've rejoiced. And we're going to continue to do that in follow-on times. But today I really need to take a few moments and try to teach you just for a few moments. Is that okay? Amen. Y'all won't doubt my anointing if I don't shout much, right? Okay. We want to talk about the dominion mandate and stewardship. And as I began to say to you earlier, what is stewardship anyway? We typically know what a steward is. A steward is simply a manager. That's what the word means in its original language. A manager on behalf, in fact, of someone else. And so if you are a steward, that means somebody else owns the stuff. You're just managing it for them. What I love for Christians to get is something we call in Calvary Alliance the steward's revelation. It comes from Psalms 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so you don't really own anything. It all belongs to and must be. So anything that you have, you really kind of don't have it. You're just kind of managing it. You want to know how I know? Because we don't bury you with your 401k and your 403b. Amen. And so that's not how that works. Somebody else will somehow get that and go on to manage that. And so we're here for only short periods of time on this earth, and we have the privilege as Christians to be stewards for the glory of God. Everything that we have is a stewardship. And when you begin to think in terms of stewardship, then it begins to realign your perspective. Those of you who are married, that's a stewardship. How you steward your husband, how you steward your wife. Those of you who are blessed with children, that's a stewardship. You've been given the privilege to disciple a living soul. I mean, think about that for a moment. Those of you who have some money, that's a stewardship. That ain't your face on those bills that belong to somebody else. Right? If you're single, that's a stewardship. You get the honor to steward your body in holiness. Those of you who lead in the church, this is a stewardship. These people don't belong to us. They belong to God. We're just under shepherds and only for a short time at that. And one day the steward will give an account to the master. As the parable tells us, one day we'll stand before God and he'll ask you, now, what'd you do with all the time that I gave you? What'd you do with the money? What'd you do with your marriage? What'd you do with your children? What'd you do with all that information that I gave you? What'd you do with them cars? What'd you do with that house? And did you manage it? Did you use it for my glory? Or did you have your own little agenda and only call me when you got in trouble? Talk to me, New Life. And so what is stewardship? It's a management of something that belongs to somebody else. Why does the Bible, friends, teach hard work and savings and no borrowing? You know, the borrower is slave to the lender. And so for things that go down in value, we know it's not wise. For what you're about to do, I think that's awesome. But for things that go down in value, we talked about this yesterday, it's not very wise. So why is the borrower slave to the lender? And oh, by the way, if I can prophesy a bit, I believe that you all will not go 10 years on that mortgage. I mean, we stand with your pastor 5 to 7. I'm aiming at the 5 in my prayers. Cut the thing off in half. This will be a debt-free church before y'all know it. I just believe it in my spirit because of the kind of integrity that exists in the house. But what is all that for? What are those principles for? What's the giving for? Why are we called to leave an inheritance to our children's children? The Bible says a good man leaves something. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Why is that? So the children can buy, you know, better cars than we do and live in bigger houses? Not necessarily from a biblical perspective. Somebody say biblical perspective. Now, that's not the way it's sold in modern contemporary culture, but I believe part of the church's problem right now is we are way too interested in what the world's doing and not as interested in what God wants us to do. We are way too carnal in our thinking. We call it a biblical worldview. And I believe that part of this inheritance is supposed to be passed down from family to family for the purpose of raising up a godly seed, a godly generation that extends the kingdom of God. In other words, what I'm trying to do today for a few moments is I want to disconnect you from a carnal perspective of money. And I want to connect you with an eternal perspective of the uses of money. What I want to do today is not try to get you to have more so you can spend more time in Target. That is not the point. Tell your neighbor, that is not the point. We're in Walmart too much now as it is. What I want to do is cause you to see how the spiritual aspects of this thing. Why should you really save? Why should you really invest? Why should you really get out of debt? And what does that have to do with the kingdom of God? We've been taught for the last 20 or so years that when you buy a big house, then you've extended the kingdom. Well, only if you put some widows and orphans in that house. Otherwise, you know, your new TV room ain't did nothing to extend the kingdom. And so there's some things that we need to make sure that we understand from a, help me, biblical perspective. Remember that phrase, from a biblical perspective. Okay? So it can't be just for a bigger house or a new BMW. Are those things sinful? No, but that's not really the ultimate point. It because we don't take those things with us when we meet the Lord. It can't be for a flat screen. Is that a sin? No. I was watching one in the hotel room last night. I couldn't believe that the Denver let that game get away. But that's beside the point. It was nice too, HD, all of that. But is that the real point to kingdom stewardship? Tell your neighbor, probably not. I mean, I'm sure the Lord thought the game was interesting too, but that's kind of not why Christ died. Call me crazy, but he didn't hang on the cross so the Ravens can win the Super Bowl. I think you misunderstood what I said. I said he didn't, sweetheart. He didn't hang on the cross. Okay, praise God. I love you, though. Is stewardship really for an Xbox and an iPhone? Can't be. We all know intuitively that's too a shallow a purpose to deserve the Lord's blood and the Lord's principles. Is it really to buy more junk food? Is it really to buy more liquor? Is it really to buy more porn magazines? Is it really to run up credit card debt? What in the world is stewardship for? And what is this dominion mandate thing you were talking about? Truthfully, stewardship is for the dominion mandate. It's for establishing Christ's rule. I need you to write that down somewhere. Stewardship is meant to help you establish the rule of Christ in every area, in every jurisdiction. Here's how you know when something gets off. If it doesn't point its way back to Jesus, there's probably something wrong with it. You probably might need to take a look at it again. And so if money, the ultimate purpose of money is for you to show how good you are, how wealthy you are, how smart you are, how hip you are, how big a car you drive, then you've kind of missed the point. And oh, by the way, as a man who just buried his father a couple of weeks ago, when you're preaching your father's eulogy and looking at a casket, you kind of realize how meaningless a lot of stuff is. You really kind of do. Okay. And so our focus today will be on one area of Christ's rule because it's an area that isn't talked about very much. We know we're supposed to support widows. We know we're supposed to support orphans. We know we're supposed to be involved in missions and benevolence and giving. But there's an area of stewardship that's not talked about hardly at all in Spirit-filled churches, and I want to begin that conversation with you today. Now, of course, there are other applications, but today we're going to try to laser bore sight on this thing. Are y'all still with me? I want to give you my definition of the dominion mandate so we have something to work with. It's kind of long. You might need to grab the CD or something, but I'll go ahead and say it a couple of times. Here it is. The dominion mandate is the command to establish the rule of Jesus Christ in all areas and in all jurisdictions of life. The intentional expansion of the kingdom by his subjects, the preaching of the gospel and discipling of hearts, the raising up of godly generations that declare your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One more time. The dominion mandate is the command to establish the rule of Jesus Christ in all areas and jurisdictions of life. The intentional expansion of the kingdom by his subjects, the preaching of the gospel, the discipling of hearts, the raising up of godly generations that declare your kingdom come and your will be done. Well, Bishop, is the dominion mandate just an Old Testament concept? Not at all. He is the image of the invisible God. Say amen, somebody. The firstborn over all creation. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. I'm reading from Colossians chapter 1, New Testament. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. Watch this now. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. There's the New Testament kind of version of it. In all things, he is preeminent. In everything that we do, his rule must be established. We're going to give our lives to establish the authority of Christ in every area. Now, oh, by the way, if you never heard this before, you thought it was really about coming to church on a Sunday, listening to the choir and the preacher. That's probably why Christianity in America is on the decline the way it is. That's probably one of the reasons why the church in America, regardless of how we shout, is as weak as we are. That's probably why most of our children know way more about Beyonce and Jay-Z and Kim Kardashian's due date than we do about Moses and Jesus and Paul and the Holy Ghost. And y'all don't want to say amen now. If you can, here's a hint. If you can quote all the stats of your favorite football player, but you can't give me the cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith that you say you believe in so you can teach those to your children, there is something wrong. A shout won't teach you all that. Tell your neighbor, you got to study. Okay. And so, for in him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, because people say, well, it's just about heaven. No, no, no. On earth and in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so there's kind of the New Testament take on Christ ruling in every area. You know, I'm by the way, I'm in a church full of Christians. Wave at me if you're glad that Christ is supposed to rule in every area. Wave at me. Come on, keep my wave at me. Okay, are you sure about that? Because that means he rules your entertainment. That means he rules in your relationships. That means you're single and you're in a courtship. Notice I didn't say date. I said courtship. Because a date is kind of crazy. Let's put two immature people together in what amounts to a moving hotel room known as a car. Not a good plan. All the parents of teenagers ought to say amen. Okay, but see, so that's a dating, that's a worldly concept, not a biblical concept, but we don't even question it because we don't know our Bibles. He's supposed to rule in entertainment. He's supposed to rule in relationships. He's supposed to rule in money. He's supposed to rule in marriage. He's supposed to rule in churches. He's supposed to rule in the very first jurisdiction, our own self-government. Somebody say self-government. Because if you can't control you, how are you going to take a city? I mean, come on now. We're going to take the city. You know what? Can I get, Pastor, I'm sorry. But we've been shouting taking a city for decades. Y'all name me one city been took. You know, it's not because we don't want to. I just believe we don't kind of know how to. We don't really understand where the attacks of the enemy are and how he subverts whole cultures into his purpose. And so since we don't get it, we just kind of shout a little bit and kind of pass out a little bit and then wonder why it is my 14-year-old son comes to church and looks like this. Come on, everybody, lift your hand. Hey, look familiar? Yeah, see, we're up here shouting and missing the truths of the dominion mandate, the truths of how this thing's supposed to actually work. And God is raising up now. He's raising up some folks who are going to say some things that are going to ruffle the church's feathers. But the goal isn't to be unloving. The goal is to love even harder than ever before. The goal is to love harder than we ever have, to show God's people why it is that each successive generations, from the golden generation or the World War II generation, to the baby boomers, to the baby busters, to the millennials, to the faith of each one is going, despite our churches, despite our rock climbing walls, gospel rap, gospel hip hop, smoke machines, youth buildings, concerts. It looks like this. Chirp, 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 chirp. And we see the results in our very own culture all around us. We see the results of godlessness. We see that blank stare in the hearts and minds of our children, and we wonder why. I believe that stewardship, at least in part, is supposed to help us win back our children. I'm giving you the why today. Why is this so important to get your money together? I'll work my way there. Y'all still okay? I know we've been here a while. I'm trying. Okay, but I want us to break some of this down. Now, this view of the dominion mandate is a little bit different than what's taught in certain circles. I hope I don't make anybody mad, but in certain circles, the teaching is God was really trying to reproduce himself in the garden. That's why he made Adam and Eve, but eventually man fell into sin. And here's the thing that I just cringe at when people say this. And eventually God got kicked out of his creation. God was kicked out of his creation. Therefore, God is no longer running things. Man is running things now. How does man run things now? By his faith and his words. Therefore, man speaks a thing and the words kind of seep out and begin to create reality. I tell Christians, you ought to be scared. That sounds more like witchcraft than Christianity. So God is locked out of his creation, and so man now is God with a little g, and God is saying, hey, help me in. I know I created everything. I know I'm the sovereign God of the whole universe. I know I'm omnipotent and omnipresent, but I can't do nothing with y'all. And so God all of a sudden now is being controlled by man, not man controlled by God. Very popular teaching, very popular teaching. Of course, according to these teachings, that means the dominion citizen must be rich and must be healthy, and all he or she has to do is speak a thing into existence. Must be utterly prosperous at all times with material and circumstantial, from a material and circumstantial perspective. Must control his own circumstances with his words. That's why he never says, I hate, or I'll die, or I'll, because his words are even out of his own control. So basically, the words are God, and God is governed by spiritual laws, not his own power and sovereignty. And it's quiet in the building. But that's not what I'm talking about today. The commands to subdue and have dominion mean to rule for the glory of God. We ought to rule over every living thing and every resource on the earth in a manner that brings honor to the Lord. That's the dominion mandate. As his representatives on the earth, those who were created in his image, male and female, humans have been given a great stewardship. Somebody say great stewardship. Just like misunderstanding our being made in his image can cause us to live with a certain detrimental mindset, likewise, missing the dominion mandate can do the same in the church. The critical difference is here. I got to get you to understand this. The critical difference about a biblical perspective view of the dominion mandate is that it's about Christ's rule, not man's. Christ's rule, not man's. A theological system becomes very twisted when at the end of the system you find yourself. If it doesn't start with Jesus, if you can't find him in the middle, and if it doesn't end with Jesus, there's a problem. If it's all about you and what you want and the Bible is about me, no, sweetheart, the Bible's about God. It's called the Holy Bible. That's just kind of takes you out right there with the holy part. Okay? And so it's about him, not us. And so when people talk about dominion, they're not about talking about us taking over as opposed to him taking over. See the perspective? See the difference? We've become so accustomed to man is God, even though we never say it. We've become so accustomed to idolatry that we can't even recognize it sometimes. So therefore, all the stuff we're doing is geared towards our own blessings and our own prosperity and not a kingdom view of blessings and prosperity. And overseer is mighty quiet in your church right now. Okay? A critical difference between, that's okay, I'm used to this. I go places and they look at me just like you're looking at me now. That's cool. That's how this works. I'm gift. It's a gift. Okay. The biblical mandate for dominion is about Christ. We see dominion through Jesus, not please us lenses. We're called to carry crosses, my friends. If a man would come after me, he must take up his Lexus and follow me. If a man would come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. If he's not willing to take up his cross, guess what? He's not worthy of me. What's the cross symbolize? You know what I mean? Gold on a hip hop award show after I finish cussing with a cross. No. No. The cross symbolizes murder, death, suffering, sacrifice, giving one's life for Christ. That's what it symbolizes. Okay? And so this means we see the dominion scriptures as being fulfilled through the spiritual conversion of children and families, cities and nations in history rather than personal fulfillment for the saint. I got to say that again. You must learn to see the dominion scriptures in the Bible as being fulfilled through the spiritual conversion, the getting saved of children and families, cities and nations in history rather than personal fulfillment for the saint. America is very rich, but she is very depraved. I look at America and I don't see dominion. I see a lot of churches, but I see a lot of depravity. Talk to me, somebody. Okay? Are y'all okay? Do we need to stand up and do jumping jacks? Everybody all right? Okay. Okay. For example, through diligent effort, integrity, contentment, and so forth, we gather wealth for the advancement of God's agenda, right? And we support all the stuff we're supposed to support, outreach, missions, and so forth. Not so the unsaved can see us in a new Acura and go, oh, I want your Jesus, because I hear that. You know, when you get a new car and an unsaved person see you in a new car, they're going to want your Jesus. Well, dude, really? Is the cross that shallow? The same car, in a couple of months, you're going to be whining about that $700 payment? The same car that somebody who didn't like you keyed it, and now you're all upset? The same car that somebody can break in and steal? The same car that you can crash and bend all up? That's why they come to Christ? For a car? Are you kidding me? What a ridiculous theology. You come to Christ to flee the wrath to come. You come to Christ for the forgiveness of this word that we don't even like to say no more, sin. How do we define sin? You cannot define sin culturally. The Bible says sin is transgression of the law. What is the law? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it what? Holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false. And you shall not covet. Not your neighbor's house. Not your neighbor's wife. Not your neighbor's donkey. Not your neighbor's iPad. Not... So sin is defined biblically, from a biblical perspective. Christ came because we violated those laws. That's why he came. Everybody in the room has stolen. Talk to me, somebody. Everybody in the room has murdered. I ain't never shot nobody that I got caught for. No, no. New Testament, when Jesus came and magnified in his fulfillment of the law, he magnified the law of God. And he said, if you even say to your brother, you fool, raka, you're in danger of hellfire. In other words, if from a New Testament perspective, the law didn't go down. The law went up in terms of severity. So when you hate your brother, you violate the sixth commandment. You have a murderous spirit. So when people say, you know, I like hanging around with Poo-Poo and Lily because he be going off on people. I was like, so you like hanging around somebody with a hated spirit. Everybody in the room has committed adultery. Once again, when Jesus came and magnified the law, he said, you have heard it said. That when you sleep with another woman and so forth, you commit adultery when you marry. But Jesus said, if you even. So the gospel then is tethered to our need for a savior, not a Saturn. Are y'all all right? This is just Bible stuff. Okay. All right. Okay. So. Colossians tells us that whatever we do, we must work heartily as for the Lord and not to men. And so we work for the Lord in our dominion mandate. I'm going to get to the stewardship stuff here in a moment. A significant area for the dominion mandate is multi-generational faithfulness. Let's say it together. It's kind of a big term. Multi-generational faithfulness. That's when the faith is passed on from father to son and son to son and son to son and son to son. From mother to daughter to daughter to daughter to daughter to daughter to daughter to daughter. That's what that's for. Be fruitful and multiply. Have babies. Send them out in my name. Intimately connected with the command to have dominion is the command to be fruitful and multiply. God loves children. Say that with me. We don't say this enough in church. God loves children. Y'all know that's true, right? Y'all know he don't hate babies, right? Say it one more time. God loves children. We are now coming out of a couple of decades of people who have more than 2.3 children getting laughed at and mocked. And what y'all doing? And you know what fixes that? And don't y'all have a TV? In the church. But the Bible says that children are a heritage, a blessing. The fruit of the womb is a reward. But here's the thing, friends. And you mothers know this. That's a living soul in your womb. And for those of us who dare to parent who are blessed to parent. We have one of the most tremendous stewardships of all time. Not only to feed them, not only to clothe them, but to teach them the scriptures, to show them God. I tell my oldest daughter constantly, my greatest wish for you, my greatest prayer for you is not that you are a PhD, or it's not that you have big, you know, lots of money. It's not that you marry a great guy. I do pray those things, that you have a wonderful life. But Daddy's greatest prayer for you, she's 8 years old, Daddy's greatest prayer for you is that you will love Jesus Christ. And so if you're wondering why your mother and I do all these crazy things around here with catechism and family worship and singing hymns and quizzing you and taking you through the scriptures, and you're wondering why some of your friends are able to go here and there and wear this and that and we refuse to allow it, if you're wondering why we're teaching you about old concepts at 8 years old like modesty, teaching you how to dress and sit properly, teaching, I'm not raising a man, I'm raising a woman. then that's why, sweeties, because I want you to love Jesus Christ. And so part of our, and I'll make the link here hopefully in a minute, but God loves children. From God's perspective, filling the earth and subduing it is part of the same plan. It's part of a multi-generational plan where his son's name would be heralded from father to son, from grandfather to grandson, and so on and so forth. Just by saying that, most of you in this room can look, and not all, some of you are blessed and you won't be here with me, but most of you in this room will be able to look and say, wow, my parents certainly did many things, but disciple me, they did not. Some of you men will say, I don't have any memory of sitting down with the Bible with my father, even though that was one of his primary responsibilities. Sit down with the Bible with his son. Now that you might remember, your son needs your first beer. Ha-ha! You're my boy! How perverted is that? How tore up is that? I'm sure he did the best he could. Don't get me wrong. I'm not condemning anyone's dad. But what I am saying is we're now, this church is in a season of movement. You're one of those churches that declare, okay, it stops with my generation. The debt stops, the marital dysfunction stops, the boom, we're stopping it right here. And so I'm preaching this from the perspective that, you know, I was here before, and so we're kind of continuing some things. So I'm preaching this from the perspective that we are in a moving season. We have repented from the past, and we are going that way. Are y'all all right? Okay, so it's going to be hard to walk in biblical dominion from a biblical perspective, if our children aren't taught to love God, and if they aren't subsequently released into the world to take ground for Christ. And oh, by the way, if I can please, please, please not offend you, it's going to be hard to take dominion if we kill our children. You know, it's a shame, may I just say, it's a shame that in a Bible-believing church, in Bible-believing churches, preachers have to caveat those comments with, please don't let this offend you. There's no way in the world when God says you shall not murder that I should have any fear in my heart about promoting life. What kind of a world do we live in? Say this number with me, 333,964. Say it again with me, please, 333,000. 964. That's the new record set by Planned Parenthood last year of babies killed. If you read their report, they are grateful for all the wonderful things that happened last year in their organization. What's the number one killer of African Americans in this country? By far, it's abortion. It's not even close. Some of you thought, heart disease? Nope, heart disease is small. You can add up heart disease, gang killing, diabetes, lupus. You can add all that up together, and it still doesn't reach the number of black babies ripped out of wombs and thrown into bags. That's not the, can't be the dominion mandate. Can't be. It gets real quiet in the room when the subject comes up. I'm so sorry if you experience that pain. But can you please help us stop this? Please help us stop this. I don't know how we go forward killing one another like this. And so the reason why God commands us to be fruitful and to multiply is so that we can fulfill the dominion mandate. One of the ways you begin to understand how stewardship ties into this, I know I'm running out of time. Am I okay, Pastor? One of the ways you begin to understand how stewardship ties into this is to understand something called jurisdiction. Somebody say jurisdictions. Is everybody okay? See, when that subject comes up, the bishop starts sweating. You know why? Because I know what's out there in the culture, and I know that somehow we have become comfortable, sometimes even promoting death. Yeah. So, jurisdictions. Understanding the dominion mandate means we must understand biblical jurisdictions. What is a jurisdiction? A jurisdiction is a sphere of authority. A sphere of authority. God has made three. Well, you can argue for four. Four would be the individual. But here are the big three. Say these with me. The home. The church. And the state. One more time. Y'all okay? Yes. Y'all mad? I love you. The home. The church. And the state. Okay, when you read the Bible, you can read it jurisdictionally. You can begin to see certain commands were given to fathers and mothers. Certain commands were given to pastors and elders. Certain commands were given to civil authorities. And if you really want a mess, start crossing the lines. If you really want a mess, take a father's responsibility away from him and give it to an administrator. You want a tore up culture, take the church out and just have church at home with no elders and no church discipline. If you want a mess, then when the state was given the sword, that's the Bible. The Bible gives, God gives the state the sword, in other words, to protect us from evildoers. We start taking that into our own hands. We got a mess. It's called vigilante stuff. And so if you want to start, you want a messed up society, start crossing those lines. I'm going to show you where stewardship breaks into this, but I need you to understand this. The first sphere of dominion in Scripture includes self-government, marriage, and procreation, and so forth, male headship and family business, industry, all of that. But I need you to understand that it's going to be very, 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 very difficult to extend the kingdom while we continue to lose our children and they continue to think more like pagans than they do like Christians. And so the home jurisdiction in Scripture is given the responsibility to ensure that the children that leave that home are prepared and trained warriors for the kingdom of God. That is not delegated to the church. The church helps, but it's not delegated to the church. And Lord knows that's not delegated to the state. Not in Scripture. From a, here's this phrase again, biblical perspective, you are responsible for discipling your own children. Can you see now why this is broken? Because who does family worship and family discipleship? Almost nobody. Almost nobody does that. What does that have to do with money? Hold on. I'm still working. This is where we start to connect scriptures like Deuteronomy 8:10, which we love to quote. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get what? Wealth, that he may confirm his what? Covenant. Well, what was the covenant? Well, the covenant many times was about land and so forth. But, you know, y'all already got the land in this church, right? Here's the greatness of the covenant. The covenant was about establishing a people of God. It's hard to establish a people of God without children to carry on the faith. And so the power, listen, the power to get wealth was connected to the covenant. The covenant is about establishing a people. Our money and our wealth is used primarily to make sure that our children follow in the faith. Amen. Have you ever heard that one before? Probably not, right? But once you get this, it will change so much, because you'll begin to think jurisdictionally, you begin to think in terms of the dominion mandate, and you begin to see, wow, I have a son who doesn't know the Lord. He's in this school that teaches evolution. There's Jimmy, Mary, and Johnny that's taught in the school. New 7 series, or maybe do something to help my son. Amen. I don't know what's wrong with him. I don't know what's wrong with him. He always in that room on that computer. But you know what, though? I'm about to roll down and get this new Lex, baby. But there's something wrong with the church. It's broken. We're losing all these kids. When no one thinks that, we're losing the whole culture. Help me, Lord. God gives us the tool of wealth for covenant reasons. Say that with me. Covenant reasons. Therefore, stewarding resources are done for his glory and the advance of the kingdom. Now, remember, there are other reasons, but we're focusing on the children one today because no one talks about this. Almost nobody sees this link for whatever reason. The most basic level of the handling of money is to ensure the best chance of our children being discipled. It's the most, I mean, we're in money, Christian money 101. Why am I getting out of debt? Why did I get my family out of debt? What? Why did I keep my church out of debt? Why do we do that? Primarily for the glory of God. And now we have the flexibility to make decisions about the next generation. I'm not so strapped with money that if I don't like what's going on over here, I can't pull her out. I can't homeschool her. I can't, because whatever it takes to so the church, so that the classroom, right? And so that the home all line up and give my child the absolute best chance of learning the scriptures, of having an education founded on the fear of God. For without the fear of God, there is no knowledge and there is no wisdom. And it's quiet in the building. See what I have an interesting ministry. I'm never going to be one of those guys you see on TV and going, and the whole, and put people throwing money. I'm never going to have it, because God doesn't give me stuff like that. He says, I need you to go say the hard stuff. Go say the stuff in love that nobody is willing to say because they know that people will reject it. That's who your bishop is. I'm sorry. I can't change it. I got to answer the Lord for one day for this. And the truth of the matter is, our money and our stewardship is geared and designed for the dominion mandate. And you can't call yourself taking dominion when you can't take your home. I'm gonna take the city. No, you're not. No, you're not. You got a teenage daughter in there that you don't even like. You even told her that. I don't even like you, and I don't like you either. And all that's on Facebook. That's how we know. Because we put everything, instead of family talking, family discussions, sitting around the Bible and some chicken, y'all know what I'm talking about. We on Facebook firing parents on Facebook arguing with children. Is that the crazy? Get in there in this room and let me tell you something. Now, where are we arguing on Facebook for? In the world. I can't believe this. She's down to the teenage level. She arguing with her daughter on Facebook. Well, mama, I just don't think, well, this is how it's going to be. Well, all my Facebook friends, I'm going to unfriend you, mama. Yeah, I got, come here. I got something for you. I'm halfway kidding, y'all. I'm halfway kidding. Oh, my goodness. But this is important, okay? Jurisdictionally, your home is submitted to the church in terms of the elders and their teaching and so forth. And we're all submitted to the state in terms of, you know, laws and speed limits and so forth and all of that, all those things. But you still, there's some lines that you still cannot cross biblically because the instruction or the commands weren't given to the certain jurisdiction. They were given to us. OK, most of our country was dependent upon the state. But if you look at the Bible, it was never meant to be that way. It was all designed to be self-contained in the family, both down and up. And so elderly people biblically depended on their children. It's just as children when they're younger depended on their parents. The scriptures are coming to your mind right now because, you know, a good man takes care of his entire house, and if he doesn't, he's worse than an unbeliever. He's an infidel. Right? I mean, they're coming to your mind. I know they will. Eventually, they'll make their way, right? The church had certain roles, but I'm a pastor, I'm a bishop, but I'm not the head of nobody's house other than my own. And so I look at the men in my church and say, look here, brother, here's what the Bible says. Now, you need to go do that. I'm not married to her. You are. And so in your house, you the man. So when I go into a man's house, I submit. This is his house. Right? Okay, and so we're over here now in this jurisdiction. They got stuff. We give honor and we pray and all of that. But when they say no, we're going to be the church, and no, we're going to be the home. That's all out of order. Especially when you have a government that's effectively thrown Christ out. How do you have dominion like that? When the dominion mandate is designed for the glory of Christ. Yeah, there it is. And so what we have in America is a fog that sits on the church. Well, we just have church. And underneath all of that, we're losing 70 to 88% of our children. All this money, all these land, all these buildings, we're losing, we're getting an F. 70 to 88%, that's called an F of our children. That's not taking dominion. We're on the opposite side of dominion because we don't understand the kinds of things that I'm doing my very best to try to share with you today. Okay? And so, y'all can't tell me how to raise my children. You can help me, church, but you can't tell me that's my responsibility. When your stewardship over these things becomes poor, or when your stewardship over these things is hindered by money, then your choices are limited in what you can do. Very limited. And so if you're over here and you see this today and you go, oh my God, but what am I going to do? I'm broke. I can't think of a better reason for you to get out of debt and get on the plan, get on the principles that we've been talking about, than to have the kind of choices necessary to begin to feed, nurture, disciple, and bless the next generation. Can you think of a better reason now? Sure, widows and orphans, but that's right in there with your children. So, I mean, we're talking good reasons to get out of debt. So if you thought I was going to come up and say, yeah, and then you're going to get a new Mercedes, somebody say Benz. Can I hit a side? Say Benz, 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 Benz. You got the wrong bishop up in here today. It's so shallow and ridiculous. It's really ridiculous when we're losing so many children. Many families who begin to understand the dominion mandate, watch this now. Now, some of y'all will like this, though. When we begin to understand the dominion mandate, they get out of debt. They save a big pile of money. They start family businesses, family industry, because they want to have something to pass on. But also to provide, listen, another place to interact with their children. For those teachable moments. See, their family business was the backbone of America for a long time. One of the benefits of that is not just economically, but one of the benefits is dad is he's working beside his son. Now, son, remember last night we were talking about Deuteronomy 4 and what it means of the law of God and the grace of God. Tell me a little bit. Well, Dad, I think I understand what you're saying. But right now, Dad's over here, Junior's over here. They work different places, educate different places, and sometimes even in church we're in different places. So how do we do this? We see each other on Saturday. Hey, cut the grass. All right, okay. In church, whoop, Monday, whoop, Tuesday, whoop, Wednesday, whoop, we're gone. Thursday, whoop, Friday, at the game. Yeah, get him, son. But there's not this. Now, tell me a little bit about about Christ's incarnation, and do you really understand that God became man? And what does that mean to you? Or and daughters and mothers, same thing. That's gone. Almost. So we're trying to bring some of that old-fashioned stuff back because we've tried everything else. Oh, my God, we have thrown billions of dollars at the latest high-tech evangelism for our children, and it is simply not working. It's just not working by any measure, right? And so a dominion-oriented home then begins to apply, listen, back to the beginning, the lordship of Christ to every area of life. I'm picking on an area, but it's every area, okay? The stewardship and the discipling of men and women, young men and women, the raising up of children, the propagating of the faith to the next generation, and they need to be more with their parents and not anybody else. When a parent catches it, because no one loves them like you. The jurisdictional independence begins to take root, and I got homes in my church, where now we've been working on this now for 3 or 4 years. And this is going to sound old fashioned to some of you, but if you walk into my church on any given Sunday, and you don't have to do this, but this is just us. We're weird. But you walk into our church on any given Sunday, there's a praise and worship, and then we always bring some hymns in. The reason why we bring hymns in is because at home I'm asking fathers and mothers to lead family worship with hymns because of the nature of hymns. The nature of hymnology is that it doesn't just sound good, but there's some theological content. It's not just a refrain, right? So we mix that in our worship, right? And then you look, and there's all these children everywhere. And 9 times out of 10, if daddy is collecting the offering, his son is standing right beside him. And you look down rows, and you see mommies and daddies and single moms and single dads and lots of children. And they're sitting beside each other, and they're reading the word. And the fidgety ones get a And then sit down, be still. This is the house of God. Got to learn somewhere. Well, little kids can't learn to sit still. Sure they can. Throw in a DVD. Watch what happens. So it's just a matter of training, right? And so you see, it's so weird. But see, what happens is what's happening on Sunday is jumping off on Monday. On Monday, he's going, okay, everybody, family worship time, family worship time. And the vast majority of people in our church are doing this. There's a table. We gather. Here's the word of God. Here's a hymn book. Here's our catechism for the day. Going around the table, asking questions, hard apologetic stuff. That means dad has to study the night before. He's in the book. He's looking. He's asking questions. He's calling his elders. Yeah, where did Cain get his wife? Oh, okay, because my son asked that. Okay, thanks, sir. And then boom, boom, boom. And all of a sudden, now homes are changing. Then dads are catching this vision. They go, wait a minute. I don't think I want to do all this work only to send you out the door to have it undone. And so he catches the stewardship now. Here's the tie-in. He catches the stewardship mindset. It goes, you know what? Let me get out of debt and pile up some money so I cannot allow this to happen to my daughter. Because I trained you where'd you get that skirt from? That's what everybody wearing in school now. Girl, you can't even sit down on a cold chair. What's wrong with you? You know, if you can't sit down on a cold chair, there's a problem, right? And so I was like, no, there's no way. And oh, by the way, baby, I know it's the cool thing, and I know all the pop stars are wearing that, and I know it's what, you know, I know they're wearing that stuff, but baby, I'm not raising you to be a harlot or dress like one. So listen, if those of you who won't say amen to me because the crazy bishop is preaching again, stop complaining about all these kids and how they dress. Stop complaining. Stop complaining about all this old cussing music and all this old craziness when you funded that mess. That's not why God has made me debt free. It sure ain't to bring profanity into my house. Okay, so we need reformation. Somebody say reformation. The main issues in our society are due to people who either can't or won't self-govern according to the word of God for dominion mandate purposes. And, of course, the Lord designed the primary training ground for such governors to be the family. Just did. There's no way around that. The statistics, y'all, are overwhelming. Biblical worldview in Christian adults in the United States of America is 10% nationally. That means 10% and under people who can't claim to be Christians think biblically through the issues of life. I said some stuff here today on purpose that were worldview issues, issues that point to whether or not we can process biblically, not culturally. Most of the worldview stuff I said to y'all was real quiet. I did it on purpose. I had little markers in my notes here, worldview piece. Zerp, and it was very quiet. See, it's not really our fault. This is how the culture has developed. And this thing of processing every area biblically is not what we do. We hold this up as the word of God, but then it's only for shouting and blessing, but not for living. Okay. Christian children losses after high school, 70 to 88%. One half of 1% of all people 18 to 23 think biblically. One half of 1% is the latest stat. One in five Americans have no religious faith at all. 85% of women who have abortions are unmarried. Abortion rate is 3,000 or 3,200 so babies per day. 1,000 of them are black. 72.3% of black children are born in a home without fathers. Yes, I said that. 72.3. Yeah, somebody said, a couple of y'all said, help us. That might be a good place to stop and pray right quick. Father, we are not citing these stats to bring shame. Oh, God, we are in a church. We don't run from truth. And we're asking you to help us and help our communities. Whatever's broken, Lord, it's not broken on the top. It's broken underneath. These numbers are too bad for a quick adjustment. These are structural problems. Help us. In Jesus' name. Almost done. The primary causes for most of these things is because our families aren't functioning biblically and stewardship. A lot of people, when I start talking about family reformation, the money thing jumps up in everybody's mind. I can't do that. I don't have the money to. And so let's work on the money. Let's work on it. Let's get the money stuff straight. Let's get out of debt. Somebody say get out of debt. Let's save. Somebody say save. Let's build an inheritance. Somebody say build an inheritance. Because when there's less stress over here, And there's more independence in the home jurisdiction when the home isn't so dependent on so many places, then the home can make better decisions about extending dominion in every area, but most certainly in the area of multigenerational faithfulness. Because now, as a debt-free man, and my wife, of course, a debt-free wife, right? Two of us are one, right? But now as a debt-free man, when I look and don't like what I see, I make an adjustment. Because I'm not going to preach and teach and do all that stuff and lose my babies. I'm not going to do that. I'm just not. So if I can't preach as much or can't go as much, if I need to be home with my son or home with my two girls in the Word of God, in the Word, because that's the command that God has given me. Then I need to order my finances in such a way that I can do that. Can you give me a better reason? And that's the point of the message today. There's the connection. Can you give me a better reason to apply stewardship principles than I gave yesterday, the raw stuff, right? Can you give me a better reason? This is going to sound probably heretical, but I tell young couples just getting married, I look at the husband-to-be, and I challenge him to work so very hard like never before. Because one day, this very, you know, especially the ones in my church, that this very kind of smart wife of yours, soon-to-be wife of yours with all these degrees, she's going to have a baby. Mm-hmm. And that's going to rock her world. And she might. She may not. And if she doesn't, it's okay. But I want you to be prepared in case she does. She might come to you somewhere around the eighth month and go, I don't want to send him to daycare. I want to stay home with my baby. I have seen some highly degreed PhD, law school, doctorate. Don't tell me what I need. Have that baby. And whoop. So I tell the husbands, build your finances off your income, yours alone. Let what she earns right now just go into savings and investments. We can't buy a big old house with just mine. Then buy a smaller house. So that if that occurs, if she wants to come home, if she wants to homeschool, or if you guys want to go to private school that teach a biblical worldview, the foundation of the word in every area of life, you have that option. Otherwise, you strap yourself by building a life off of both of y'all's incomes and can't nothing move. So now we're over here back in multi-generational faithfulness, and by necessity, you have no choices. You see the connection? I tried so hard to connect it through all y'all faces. Y'all see, you see it? Oh, Lord, I tried so hard. I'm working. Y'all got me sweating and moving around. Okay, so we live in a time where this becomes very, very, very critical because of the losses. And I want to encourage you, New Life, please today, take a look at Genesis 1, but not just Genesis 1. Look at all the money scriptures. Look at Psalm 78, rather, talks about children. Look at the whole book of Proverbs. It's a wonderful textbook on money. But then look at the connections. Look at what's really important biblically. So why then does God give us money? It can't be for those shallow reasons. Now, is a TV a sin? No, that's not what we're saying. We're saying that there's more important things. And I'm encouraging every Christian I come across to build your finances in such a way that you can disciple your children, give to widows and orphans, and extend the kingdom. The home is responsible for their discipleship and their education. If they end up coming out of their education anti-God, then we failed. As I close, I'll just give you once again just something I've seen so often. Somewhere around, as a pastor 15 years, somewhere around middle school is when, I think I may have even said this to you before, somewhere around middle school, you start to see children change. The environment of middle school was a lot different from elementary school. And you start seeing, elementary school now is pretty bad too, fifth and sixth grade is pretty bad, but you start seeing them change, and you start seeing, on boys, you start seeing this little. You know why? They're trying to survive. Y'all, think back. It ain't been that long. I mean, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. combine the environment off the bus. I'm going to fight you off the bus. Combine all of that with evolution. That was God. See, y'all better pay attention. Combine that with the thought. Combine that with the Bible says that God created man, created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Evolution says the earth is 4.5 billion years old. Which one is being drilled into our children? And so he or she comes and looks at the Genesis account and goes, oh, this Bible stuff, these people would read this Bible. Yeah, some good stuff in there, but wow. And oh, by the way, if Genesis is wrong, then certainly a snake didn't talk to a woman. And if a snake didn't talk to a woman, now there's no need for Christ. If there's no need for Christ, then of course a man didn't die and get up from the grave. That's symbolic. See, if you want to, if you need to, we need to come down off the glory cloud just for a moment to think about why it is the church is losing her influence. It ain't because we can't preach and we can preach up a storm. It ain't because we don't know how to have services. It's something else. Come on, stand with me.